Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches His people about life in the kingdom of God.
Christianity, first and foremost, is an issue of knowing God. Knowing Him. It's a relationship. And sin disturbs that relationship, and so forgiveness opens the door for that closeness to be restored after it's been disturbed. That's why there's no necessary connection, as we saw last week, between forgiveness and removal of punishment, necessarily. But there is a necessary connection between forgiveness and love. Those are joined together. Luke 7:47, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little. Anytime you see that word forgiveness in Scripture, you never have to look very far to see words like love and mercy and compassion and comfort and kindness. Those are part of forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. 2 Corinthians 2:7, you ought to forgive and comfort him. Forgiveness is a replacing of the anger with mercy. Micah 7:18, who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives? You do not stay angry forever, but you delight to show mercy. That's forgiveness. But what does that look like in the family exactly? Does God become angry with his own children? Is he ever mad at you as a Christian? I think the answer is yes. Micah 7:9, because I have sinned against him, I will bear the Lord's wrath. Until he pleads my case and establishes my right, he will bring me out into the light, and I will see his righteousness. The prophet had sinned. He was bearing the Lord's anger over his sin for a time. That's not the eternal wrath of God that he has on the unbeliever, but there's a very real sense in which God was unhappy with his prophet, who was clearly a believer, for a time. Moses, in his day, no human being on the planet was more favored by God than Moses. And yet, in Deuteronomy 3:26, it says the Lord was very angry with Moses. And in Deuteronomy 4:2, God was still angry with him. And in Exodus 4, God was so angry with Moses and he was about to kill him. And the only thing that saved his life was when his wife intervened. So yeah, God gets angry at his own people. You say, well, that's Old Testament. What about New Testament? As sons and daughters of God in Christ, don't we have a much more favored position with God than Moses had in the Old Testament? The answer is absolutely yes. Absolutely yes, we do. We have a more privileged position before God than anyone in the Old Testament. But does that mean that God has suddenly become unresponsive to our obedience and disobedience? Just his emotions are unaffected? He's indifferent now emotionally to us? No. No, it doesn't mean that. In fact, it's just the exact opposite. The more you love someone, the more your emotions are affected by what they do, right? God is pleased when we obey him, which means he's displeased when we disobey him. Ephesians 5:10 says, find out what pleases the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:9. We make it our goal to please him. If God were just automatically pleased with everything we did, and it was impossible to displease him, and he felt the exact same way about us all the time, no matter what, then we wouldn't need to make it our goal to please him. He would all just be pleased automatically. Obviously, it's possible to displease the Lord in some measure. And again, it's nothing like his anger against unbelievers. We never experience his kingly enemy wrath, but we do experience his fatherly displeasure. It's the displeasure of jealousy. It's the anger of jealousy, the good kind of jealousy. If your wife commits adultery against you, and it has absolutely no impact on your emotions at all. You don't care. You don't love your wife. Because the more you love her, the more it will provoke anxiety in you if she's with another man. And it's the same. In the same way, it's possible for us to provoke God's jealousy. 1 Corinthians 10, the people were dabbling in idolatry. And Paul says in verse 22, are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? That's in that context. That's the jealousy. That's a form of anger. It's also possible for a Christian to grieve the Lord. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. There's a whole range of negative emotions that we can provoke from God when we sin, ranging from grief to displeasure all the way to anger of jealousy. When the people in Corinth were getting drunk at communion, they're coming for communion, they're getting drunk at communion, God responded to that by causing many of them to get sick, and some of them he put to death. Are we to imagine that God was happy with them at that moment? That he was emotionally indifferent, didn't care, just put them to death? Putting to death his own children for their blatant sin at his table without feeling any negative emotion of any kind towards them? No. God was acting out of his displeasure. Sin wouldn't be sin if it had no effect at all on our relationship with God. Yes, things are much different now in the New Testament because we have much more favored position than the Old Testament saints, but that just makes the disruption of the intimacy even worse. The deeper and the sweeter the love relationship is, the more painful it is to have it disturbed and violated. So, if anything, our sin provokes more emotion from God in Old Testament times, not less. A good father loves his son, but he isn't always smiling at his son. So God can be displeased. Now, what is that displeasure like exactly? How do you know when you're at odds with your Father in heaven? How does it feel? How do you know when it's over, when it's been forgiven and you're not at odds and your relationship with him is back on a joyful footing? How do you know? That passage I read in Micah 7, he's sinned against God, he's experiencing God's anger. I guess I haven't read it yet. Micah 7, 8. Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Because I have sinned against him, I will bear the Lord's wrath until he pleads my case and establishes my right. He will bring me out into the light, and I will see his righteousness. He's fallen, and he's sitting in darkness. That's what it feels like. Darkness describes a time of hardship, gloom, confusion, fear. That's what it's like in between the time you sin and the time you're forgiven with this temporal forgiveness. The prophet is looking forward to a time in the future when the Lord will come and plead his case and bring him out of that darkness back into the light. But for now, he's in the dark. He's in the darkness. David describes the same thing in Psalm 51 after he committed murder and adultery, and he's confessing that. You say, how did that feel before he's forgiven? Here's how it feels. He feels guilty. He feels dirty. His joy is gone. He feels broken and he feels contrite. And you just go through the Psalms and look at all the penitential Psalms. Penitential Psalm is when somebody is penitent. They're sad over their sin. And you find descriptions of what this feels like when the Lord is displeased with you. Psalm 32 describes it as your bones wasting away. Just your bones. I mean, that imagery poetically is deep down, your inner strength is just worn out, broken. And he says it's just a continual groaning. Verse 4, day and night your hand was heavy upon me and my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. His life became just dry, just dried up and became barren. Psalm 38 is another penitential psalm. Verse 2, your hand has come down upon me. Verse 4, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. Verse 8, I'm feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart. Verse 10, my heart pounds, my strength fails me, even the light has gone from my eyes. Verse 17, my pain is ever with me. Verse 18, I'm troubled by my sin. That's what it feels like. Psalm 39 is another one. Verse 10, remove your scourge from me. I'm overcome by the blow from your hand. Verse 13, look away from me that I may rejoice again before I depart and am no more. He's saying, God, look away. Turn your face of anger away from me and turn your face of favor back towards me. Psalm 40, verse 12, troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me. I cannot see. They are more numerous than the hairs on my head, and my heart fails within me. That's what it feels like. Psalm 102, verse 2, do not hide your face from me. My heart is blighted and withered like grass. I forget to eat my food. Because of my loud groaning, I'm reduced to skin and bones. I lie awake, verse 7. Verse 9, I eat ashes as my food and mingle my drink with tears because of your great wrath, for you have taken me up and thrown me aside. My days are like the evening shadow. I wither away like grass. Verse 23, in the course of my life, he broke my strength. This is a sampling, give you some idea of what it feels like when God is displeased and in some measure turns his face away. The more you love someone, it's a lot worse for us. The consequences for sin in this life are a lot worse for us, actually, than for unbelievers. In the next life, it's, of course, worse for them. But in this life, it's a lot worse for us because we love God. The more you love someone, the more you treasure closeness. You treasure intimacy and nothing wrong between you. You treasure that, and so the more it hurts when you're at odds with that person. I mean, what could be worse than the consequence Peter faced with his sin when he denied the Lord? I mean, Luke 22:60, just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Peter went outside and wept bitterly. What a crushing moment. That was the worst sin Peter had ever committed in his life. That was one of the worst sins anybody's ever committed. Jesus, still though, even though it was such a horrific sin, Jesus, he doesn't have to yell at him. He doesn't have to whip him. He didn't have to give him 2 years probation from ministry. He didn't strip him of his apostolic credentials. All he had to do was just look at him. Just look into his eyes, and it was more than Peter could take. And he went out and wept bitterly. The more you love the Lord, the more painful any kind of estrangement from him is. So how do you know when that's happening? I mean, obviously the Lord isn't upset like that every single time we sin. Otherwise, he'd be constantly angry with us because we're never perfect. But we know from Scripture that most of the time, God is not angry with us. He's pleased with us. So how do you know when he is angry, when things aren't right between you and God? How can you tell when he's upset with you, when he's displeased with you? How do you know? Is it just from suffering? Any kind of suffering? As soon as you suffer, he's like, oh, God's angry with me. Should you interpret all hardship as God's anger? No. That would be the same mistake that Job's friends made. There are times when God turns his face away from you and you feel that weakness and internal dryness of your bones and you lose all your joy and all that. But it's not because of any sin you committed. It's just because God is testing your faith, or he's building your faith, or he's teaching you something, or he's preparing you for something, or a whole host of different reasons. The people in Corinth got sick and died because of their sin. Job got sick and his children died, and it wasn't because of sin. So when you suffer, how do you know which one it is? How can you tell? Honestly, that's not an easy question to answer. It's very hard. The best I can do is say this. When suffering comes into your life, just search your heart and see if there is any ongoing recent act of disobedience that it might be connected to. I don't think God would send chastisement for sin that is impossible to, in your mind, to connect to the sin. I don't know what good that would. When Jesus looked at Peter with that look, it wasn't 10 years later. It was right then. It was obvious to Peter what it meant. When suffering hit Job, one of the first things he did was search his heart to see if there's any particular sin that this could be resulting from, and he couldn't find anything. He wasn't sinless. Didn't mean he was perfect. It just, when he did sin, no doubt he was quick to repent, and there was no particular egregious sin that he had committed that could explain God being especially upset with him. So it's hard for me to imagine that God would discipline in a way that would make it impossible for us to connect the discipline with the sin. Parents don't do that. No parent would see his 2-year-old touch something that he wasn't supposed to touch and then 3 weeks later slap his hand and say, no. You know, what good would that do? That'd be worthless discipline. I don't think God will give you the flu because of some sin that you repented of 2 years ago. because you would have no way in your mind of drawing the connection. So when hardship breaks into your life, and you're trying to figure out, is this a Job situation where it's not because of sin, or is it like a Corinth situation because it is where it is because of sin? Search your heart and examine your life and just see, is there some egregious sin in my life? What is your life like right now? Are you in the dark gloom that comes when God turns His face away? Search your heart to see if there's anything you need to repent of. And if you're not in that gloomy darkness, enjoy the fact that your normal day-to-day relationship with God is one of favor, where He takes delight in you.
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are crowdfunded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.